wanted you to be able to hear that testimony from Georgia, and it went definitely in line with our message from last Sunday. Well, if you have your Bibles, we've been in the book of James now for several weeks. I want to ask you to turn there with me once again, and we will continue our study, picking up right where we left off last week. So let's hear God's word. It's in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear God's word. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we come before you once again, and we pray as your word goes forth that it would go forth with power, accomplishing what you intend. We pray, God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that seek to obey you above all else. We pray then that you would have your way in us now, in Jesus' name, amen. As many of you know, I was in the Marine Corps. And as you might expect, one of the things that Marines like to do is share war stories. Not necessarily because we've served, you know, in a combat environment, but because we like to talk about how difficult our time was in the Marine Corps. We all think our time was worse than the other person's, and in particular, in boot camp. So if you get a group of Marines together, we're all going to go back and forth and probably try to convince everyone else that our time was harder than yours. And I remember when I was when I'd finished boot camp and I was in North Carolina in combat training, it was with a group of guys, and we were doing basically that. We were saying, you know, our time was worse than yours. No, my time was worse than yours, and it was on and on. Well, there was this one guy who was about 19 years old. That's kind of the general age of all of us. And he said his time in boot camp was worse than all of ours, but not because the drill instructors were so hard on him. They had actually kind of taken it easy on him, but because his fellow recruits made his time so much more difficult because they felt he was receiving special treatment. Well, it turned out that their sense of things was accurate. This 19-year-old boy, his father was a colonel in the Marine Corps, and the drill instructors there were aware of that. And so they kind of went a little easy on him. And his fellow recruits hated that about him. It made me think, we hate it when we see people playing favorites, don't we? Whether it's guys in the NBA complaining about the fact that LeBron James gets all the calls, or whether it's a celebrity who gets off easy from a judge, whatever the case may be. Whatever it is, we don't like it. That's what James is talking about today. When we see people playing favorites, positively you could say he's talking about, as the text says, partiality or favoritism. Negatively, you could call that prejudice or discrimination. That's what we're talking about. So as we come this morning, what we have before us, I would say, is a devastating gospel argument against partiality. But I would ask you as we start today to open your heart to what we are going to look at. And the reason I ask that is because we might like to think that this is a passage that doesn't apply to us. You might say, after all, you know, I'm not prejudiced. I'm not a racist. I don't judge people on the basis of what I see, on the basis of their clothes or kind of car they drive, whatever the case may be. But I want to suggest that we might not be free from prejudice. I want to ask you to open up your heart. Obviously, if you're putting it in a sentence, this isn't the main point that we're going to fill in. But as we're just considering what we've read, James wants us to know that in the body of Christ, there's absolutely no place at all whatsoever for partiality of any kind. No room for favoritism, for playing favorites, no room for prejudice in our body. And the reason why, as you may have noticed there at the end of the text there, verse 12 and 13, make clear that we of all people as followers of Christ have received mercy. We've received mercy. So therefore, we are to be merciful to others. We're to see all people as created in the image of God and worthy of love and respect. Now again, let's just remind ourselves where we've been. Verse 18 of chapter 1, we as followers of Christ, we have been brought forth by the word of truth. We've been given new life. We want to keep that in mind because he's not saying that we can earn the favor of God by not showing partiality or anything like that. He's saying that we've been born again, we've been given new life, and that brought forth with it a new paradigm for living. That's verses 19 through 25. We receive the word with meekness, we put it into action. And last week we saw, just building upon that, that genuine faith in Christ, if we've really received him, that faith and trust in Christ will evidence itself in a new way of living. And he mentioned just three ways last week: pure speech, acts of compassion, and a life of holiness. And that theme continues today. So what I want to suggest, when you take everything into consideration, this passage is saying to us this, that in our day-to-day lives, we are to put the values of the kingdom on display. That's what we're to do. Put the values of the kingdom on display. Extend mercy to others because we've received mercy from God. So James wants us to see then, no prejudice is to be in the body of Christ. And here's why. Four things we want to look at. First of all, he says to us that partiality will lead you to judge on the basis of appearance. In order to make that point, he's going to give us an illustration of a worship service, but he begins, you can tell here, with an exhortation, a command. And the command comes in the form of a prohibition. He says, show no partiality as you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So that's it. No partiality. Interestingly, to help us get our minds around that, the word there for partiality, it means receiving the face or to take a face. That's what the word has to do with. In other words, it refers to somebody who makes judgments and distinctions on the basis of someone's physical appearance, of what they see, rather than on, we might say, the merits of the case. In other words, in this context, so you don't look at an individual and see there's somebody created in the image of God, there's an image bearer that I should love and care and serve. No, you judge them on that basis of what you see. And so what does that lead to? Well, it's a contradiction of the gospel, is what James says to us. Remember when you did your study on the book of Galatians, taking you back some time? Paul lets us know in the second chapter of Galatians, which is in line with what we're going to see here, that he had to oppose Peter to his face. Do you remember that? He said at one time, Peter was eating bologna sandwiches with Gentiles. And then once some Jewish people come, he pulls back and he separates from them because he knew that they were probably going to find what he did there very, they weren't going to be very happy about that. He was associating and eating, sharing table fellowship with a non-Jew. And Paul says that the reason he had to call Peter out was because, get this, his actions were not in line with the gospel. Do you know that the gospel would influence who you eat lunch with? That's how practical it is. And this is what James is talking about here. There can't be any favoritism, playing favorites, or partiality. Then he gives us an illustration of that, what that might look like in verses 2 through 4. And you may recall, he goes on to describe two people who come into a worship service, two very different external appearances. We might say it in our own language, a big, well-known businessman comes in to the church. He drives a BMW. He's got a shiny pinky ring. nice Armani suit. And as James describes the situation, the believers that he's writing to are just fawning and fainting all over this individual, making sure he has a nice seat, and he's taken care of. But another person comes in, he says, who's wearing shabby clothing. And the words there have to do with an appearance and probably also a smell that evokes revulsion. Somebody's not dressed well, haven't showered in a while. And that person, you don't give them a seat. You just say, you know, just sort of sit here. Or if you got to sit anywhere, just make it over, you know, in the back in the corner somewhere so we don't have to see you or smell you. And that kind of behavior, notice, James says, is sinful. That's what he calls it. He says in verse 4, you've made distinctions. And the word there means you've discriminated. You've treated someone unfairly. And he says that you've become judges with evil thoughts. He doesn't say that this is just sort of, you know, a minor issue. He calls it a sin. Because you haven't viewed these people. Now, watch this. You haven't viewed these people, whether the rich man or the poor man, as created in the image of God. You're not loving either of these people. And you might say, well, what do you mean? It seems like they're treating the wealthy individual pretty well. No, James says what he's describing here is a kind of self-serving discrimination. It's self-serving. In other words, yeah, you're treating this man, you're making sure he has a seat, but not because you actually love him. It's all for selfish gain. It's what you can get out of it. This is a very important issue. It's very convicting. We're all guilty of this. That the moment we look at people for what we can get out of them, rather than out of a desire to serve them, we have violated someone's humanity. When you look at somebody solely for the fact of what you can get out of them, you violated their humanity. It'd be like a wealthy individual, coming to our church here, and we hope that they'll become a member and they'll stay here. Not because we really in our hearts genuinely love them and care for them, but because somewhere deep down we're kind of hoping they'll make large financial donations. Is that genuine love? No. Well, James would have us know then if we treat someone like that, we're prejudiced because we are judging them on the basis of their appearance. And we're not genuinely loving them. We want to get something out of them. Now, why is that wrong? Well, he tells us. But first, I want to take you to one place we see this. The reason this is wrong, though, is because Jesus came to tear down walls. You see that in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, if you go back and read that this afternoon. What Paul says there is that Jesus' desire was to unite all kinds of people, all kinds of races, various socioeconomic levels, to come together to form, Ephesians 2 says, one new humanity. Do you know that the early Christians, the early church, the first century, referred to themselves as the third race? They said there's Jews and Gentiles and Christians. We're the third race. At the next business meeting, I'm going to suggest that we change the name of our church to the Third Race Community Church. I'm just kidding. We won't do that. Just kidding. That was a joke. Don't start rumors. But I want you to see that that's what he's saying, that in Galatians he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. I think the reason James reminds us of this when he says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is because what's going on here is a worship problem. It's a worship problem. You're not worshiping the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, but you're giving glory to other people. You're reverencing people in a way you should only reverence God. And here's why I think this might be what James is getting at, is he's saying Jesus is the one who's glorious. So if you make it your life's aim to associate with wealthy and successful people, is Jesus really going to be all that attractive to you? Jesus allowed himself to hang in humiliation naked on a cross as he was being killed. I don't think anybody who walked by the cross that day and saw Jesus hanging there said, this was a wealthy, successful individual. And James is saying, understanding things and seeing things from that perspective, you see that Jesus kind of redefines what it means to be glorious. So that's the first thing he says. partiality will lead you to judge on the basis of appearance. Secondly, he says, partiality will lead you to forget who you are. That's the gist of the point there in verses 5 through 7. You've forgotten that Jesus saved you despite who you are. Here's what I think this is important. Here's why, another way we see this is a gospel issue. Again, a story from my childhood here. But I think this is true across the board. When in fourth grade, when we would go outside at recess to play basketball, at least it worked out this way, where the two best players always ended up being the captains, right? And then they picked the people. And you always pick the best players, right? I mean, you know, that's how we work. We want to win. Nobody wants to be the last person picked. Well, here's why this is a gospel issue. That's exactly not what God does. Okay. So God, when he chooses people, he calls us to salvation. He's not looking for the best. I mean, look at the 12 disciples. So therefore, we don't do that to other people. He's reminding us, he's saying, look, you're not awesome. Remember that. You're not awesome. God doesn't save us because of our personal worth. He didn't show favoritism and save people simply because they're rich. So he's saying, look, that's what you're doing. And mind you, I just want to point out, he's writing this to a church. He's not talking to non-Christians here. Now he says in verse 5, he says, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? We need to see here, of course, that he's not equating poverty with righteousness or wealth with wickedness. He's not saying that if you get to heaven by being poor materially. It's similar to what Jesus would say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the people that James is writing to, they are definitely materially poor. But in the Bible, the poor can refer to those, yes, who are without financial resources, but more often than not, the idea was that since, in general, those who are poor need to rely on the Lord more, in the intertestamental period, the time between the Old and New Testament, the word poor came to have a connotation of those who were the righteous poor, who called upon the Lord. Think of what David says in Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried. David was a wealthy king, okay? But he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's the idea. The poor in the Old Testament, they couldn't save themselves, and so therefore they recognize that God is the one who was the source of their salvation. But yet they knew that they had no claim upon him. That's the idea that he's getting at here. And the point is that James wants them to see how ironic this is, of what's going on in their current circumstance. He says, you're being taken advantage of by these people. They're coming into your churches. They're not treating you well. They blaspheme the name of the Lord. And yet, these are the people that you're cozying up to. These are the people that you're giving preferential treatment to. He's just saying, do you understand how that's not right? Do you understand how odd that is? He's saying, remember who you are. The gospel is for the broken. Remember the previous text, he says, God, he wants us to care for orphans and widows, those who are subject to exploitation. He's saying, these are the ones that God has a heart for, and you're showing preferential treatment to those who are exactly not like that. He says, don't you see something's wrong with that? So he's saying, you are poor. The only people who are saved are those who confess that they're bankrupt. And so he says, don't have you forgotten who you are? Realize that the gospel is a message for those who are poor. So therefore, we need to understand and not forget who we are. Thirdly, he says, very simply, that partiality is sin. Now, note once again, look back up at verse 6 just for a moment. James says, you have dishonored the poor man. So that much is clear. You've disrespected them. You disregarded them. You've shown favoritism to others simply because they're rich. That's what you've done. So, therefore, he says, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing well. But if you show partiality, get it, you are committing sin. That's why I'm saying partiality is sin. He says, you're convicted by the law as transgressors. So that's his point. You have not lived up to God's standard in the way you are behaving. And the reason he writes what he does in verses 8 through 11 is because he wants his readers to know that the law of God is a unified whole. And it's the same God who stands behind the law. So he says, look, when you realize you've broken one of God's commandments, it's not as if you just get to go back and say, well, it was only one command. You don't get to say that, but that's what we do, right? We want to say, well, look, I remember hearing somebody say this. I've been faithful to my wife. I've never embezzled money, cared for my children, never murdered anyone. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. And James would say, okay, great. But do you show partiality? Do you judge people on the basis of their appearance? Do you purposely avoid certain people? If you say yes, then James says, well, then you're still a sinner because God doesn't lower his standards. The law of God is the perfect expression of God's character. And although he's loving, merciful, and gracious, that all that is absolutely true, he's also a God who is absolutely holy, and his standards are inflexible. And God doesn't grade on a curve. So James is saying, look, this is the point. Partiality and favoritism is no minor sin. It's a violation of God's law. And he says it's a violation of the royal law or the supreme law. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 6, Jesus brought up the same thing in Matthew 22. So he's saying, look, take this passage into consideration. The right course of action would be to show honor and respect and love toward all people, whether rich or poor or anywhere in between. The way of love would overlook the superficial distinctions and divisions that society might try to place upon us. And if we're putting the values of the kingdom on display, we're not going to disregard someone based upon the way they look, the way they dress, the color of their skin, how much money they make, by their age, so forth, whatever the case may be. Jesus would say that love looks past all of that and sees someone created in the image of God. And so therefore, we should love them and care for them. We're to treat everyone the way we want to be treated, right? That's the golden rule. And we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as Jesus makes clear in Luke 10, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, who's our neighbor? Everyone, anyone in need. Which again brings us to the place of why we can see we need the gospel and of why we need forgiveness. If you put that parable in the context of the whole Bible, we should be led to the conclusion that only Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Only Jesus is the Great Samaritan. And we need forgiveness for not doing that, for not showing that love to others. We need Christ's righteousness to cover us, all of our sins. So, my prejudice is ultimately a problem because it reflects my disloyalty to God and my desire to set up my own standards and my own rules. Finally, partiality is a contradiction of the gospel. That's in verses 12 through 13. James is simply saying, because prejudice and favoritism makes me guilty of breaking the entire law, I am to speak and act as one who will be judged. Now, this is an exhortation to live out what we believe, but it is also a warning. And with the warning comes an invitation to truly understand the path to the good life. He's telling us, though, that as believers, we're going to be judged. Now, of course, if we've accepted Christ, if we have repented of our sins, we've trusted in Christ as our only hope, our only salvation, our only righteousness, if we're clinging to the gospel, then of course our salvation is secure. But there's a judgment of reward that the Bible talks about, and it says that we will give an account for our words and actions. And James is simply reminding us, okay, he's saying, okay, but I'm writing to you who are believers. If we've received mercy, then we ought to show mercy to others. This is the good news he would say to us as believers today. He's saying, look, in your life as a believer in Jesus, mercy has triumphed over judgment. That's what's true of you. So therefore, extend mercy to others. in your life. See, here's the thing. That one of the things that the fall has done to us has made us so that we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to be honest with you. By nature, we hate our neighbors. Now, I know that that seems like a harsh statement, but indifference is no better. You see? Whether we care to admit it or not, we're indifferent. To the extent that we're indifferent to our neighbors just expresses our own inherent self-centeredness. By nature, left to ourselves, and I remember, I know the sermon's being recorded, but I remember my parents telling me, you need to take care of yourself. Let other people, you know, you need to take care of yourself. Take care of number one. We're not really interested in the lives of others. On a merely human level, our only interest in the lives of others has to do with whether or not they can advance my own cause, my own career, my own happiness. You might want to write this down. Paul Tripp, I think he's absolutely right. He says, we all tend to view people as either obstacles or vehicles. A vehicle means you help me get what I want. And if you help me get what I want, I love you. You get cards and flowers and occasional chocolate. But if you become an obstacle to me, then I'm what? I'm spontaneously angry. Because you've stopped me, you've blocked me from what I want to get. That's who we are by nature. And the extent of our depravity is seen in those moments. That's why we need grace. Do you understand? This is why we need grace. This is why we need salvation. The Bible would tell us that, you know, that our problem is such that we need rescue. It's not that we just need to add a little religion to our lives, as I hear some parents say about what they want their kids to get. I send them to church on Sunday so they can get a little religion. Our need is so much more desperate than that. So he's showing us here, look, don't leave. I'm not trying to bear you down with more guilt and with more any of that. I'm saying this is why we need grace and forgiveness. If anything, this should cause you to breathe a sigh of relief and say, this is why we need Jesus to live. I need him. I need his grace and forgiveness. And when we do that, we love our neighbors as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to love others. Then and only then, the gospel would have us see the paradoxical truth once again, that life isn't about me stuffing myself with more things or getting everybody to be a vehicle for what I want to get. Rather, it's the opposite. I find life by giving up myself and loving and serving others. Mercy has triumphed over judgment for us. And mercy's triumphed over judgment because we can say, Jesus is the one who faced injustice like no one ever has. So we're set free today because Jesus faced rejection. And we confess our sins to this one who was rejected and scorned and left to bear our curse, our punishment. And now we're united to Christ by grace through faith so that everything that's true of Jesus, all that he has, all that he is true of me. Amen.